British people traditionally keep their emotions hidden fairly deep down within them. I think that's what most people expect of Brits. When I was living in Russia, most people who I met, when they discovered that I was a British person, thought that I would be like a character from the Sherlock Holmes series. I don't know whether... Is Maureen is there? You're here. I'm not sure whether that's what you... think that other Russians think that that's what I often encountered. The kind of the normal stereotype of a traditional British person. Polite, but showing little emotion. If that was the stereotype of British people, I think things have changed more recently. And one of the factors that might have changed things, or one of the turning points, may have been Princess Diana's death. When the country came together in public grief and people crowded together outside Buckingham Palace to lay flowers, sign books of condolence, cry, comfort one another, because they'd lost the people's princess. And maybe since that time, British people have felt more able to express their emotions publicly. It's now standard for people on national TV to cry when discussing something that means much to them, whether that's tears of sadness or tears of joy. I don't know about you, how publicly you express your emotions. I think that I'm more one of those stereotypical British people who keeps their emotions a little bit hidden inside here. What about when it comes to religion? How do people respond to God? What kinds of emotions do they show, if any? Maybe we think religion isn't the place for emotion. We do our duty before God. We serve him, but we don't have to feel anything about him. Maybe we feel gratitude, but don't go over the top with it. Maybe we feel fear towards God, the God that we know is big and he's powerful and he might step on us if we do something wrong. So I'm a bit afraid of him. Maybe I feel anger towards him. My mum died or something happened to me and my emotion is directed against God in frustration and anger, maybe. How do you feel towards God? And do you let your emotions out or keep them further down inside of you? Society has been happy for us to believe what we want as long as we keep it to ourselves in our private lives. I think that's changing. I think even our private lives are coming under scrutiny in society now. But they have been happy for us to believe what we want as long as we keep it in our private lives. And so any emotion we might feel to God, well, surely we must keep that to ourselves. Let's not embarrass ourselves. Let's not annoy anyone. Each year at the beginning of the year, we do choose a motto verse. This time we've gone for a psalm, a motto psalm, which we can return to at different points in the year, a psalm that can help direct us as a church maybe, as individuals. And it's a short psalm, Psalm 100. Psalms are songs of the Bible, and this song calls on us to respond to the Lord with joyful praise. How should we feel towards God? Well, this psalmist tells us joyful praise. The best response to God is joyful praise. Let's have a look at it. The little writing on the top of the psalm, you can see it, a psalm for giving grateful praise. That is part of the Bible. So we don't miss that out. It shows how we use this for giving God thanks and praise. Shout for joy to the Lord. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. The psalmist encourages us and assumes that we'll join in these shouts for joy. God isn't someone to be feared. Not someone to be angry with. Not someone just to do our duty by. Not someone to have no feelings towards. He's someone we should feel something about, and that feeling is joy, the psalmist says. God deserves a joyful shout. It's the kind of scene at a wedding where there's singing and there's dancing and there are shouts for joy. Or maybe the kind of emotional outpouring at the end of a war. The public swarm onto the streets with singing and dancing and strangers greeting strangers and whooping for joy. And the psalmist says, we have something to shout about. We have someone that's worth praising. It's God. We'll come to why in a moment. And not only do we have something to shout about, but we've got something to shout to others about. Look at verse 1. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. This is a psalm to be sung by God's people. We know that. We can see in verse 3. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So it's sung by God's people, but they don't keep the good news to themselves. They want to spread it abroad to everyone, all the earth, all people. Modern society wants us to keep our religion private. Not even to our families, but just private. And maybe our own personalities mean that we don't really want to sing and shout about it too loudly. But the psalmist is clear, the best response to God is joyful praise. Shouting for joy. Wanting other people to know this joy. And know this God who brings joy. Like when we just got engaged or just had a baby maybe, and we want to tell this news to everyone we meet. Because it's such good news. Christians, God demands our whole lives, our minds, our bodies, our hearts, our emotions as well. So why is the Lord worth shouting about? Why is he worth praising? He's good. That's my second point. Wait. Because the Lord is God and because the Lord is good. The Lord is God and the Lord is good. Do you see that? Verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. The Lord is the name of the God of Israel. That's what we know when we see the Lord written in capital letters in our Bibles. We know that is the name of the Lord. It's Yahweh, the name that God revealed himself by to Moses at the burning bush, to his people Israel. That's his name. That this Lord, this God of Israel, is God. He's the God of the whole earth. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And when he says he made us, I don't think he's talking about human beings being created by God. There are other psalms that talk about that. But I think describing the nation of Israel being formed as a people of God. The Lord made this people of Israel from Abraham and Sarah when Sarah was childless and old, and God gave her Isaac. And from Isaac came the nation of Israel. And he watched over them as his sheep. It's this Lord who is God. He showed he was God when he defeated Pharaoh in Egypt by sending terrible plagues against him and his people. When he defeated his army at the Red Sea, and he brought this people from slavery in Egypt through the wilderness, fed them, watered them, protected them to the promised land and cast out those nations that were in the promised land and formed this people in that land to be his people. The Lord showed that he is God over all the earth and no one else compares to him. He's worth shouting about. He's worth praising because he's God. And he's worth shouting about. He's worth praising because he is good. The psalmist encourages Israel to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. You can imagine the people heading into the temple, through the temple gates and into the courts to meet with God, singing, dancing, shouting for joy. Why is it good? to meet with this Lord? Verse 5, for the Lord is good. He is not just God, all-powerful and mighty and worthy of our awe and our worship, but he is good. And he's good, we know that, because he loves. Because his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This word love that the psalmist used here is the word for covenant love. The love that he shows to the people that he's chosen. The love that he commits to his people. The love that he won't break off. The love that will last forever. It's a faithful love. It's a binding love. A love that endures forever. Could there be any greater reason for shouting for joy that the Lord has promised himself to his people in love? If you're married, then you've promised yourself to your spouse in love for this life on earth. But the Lord has promised himself to his spouse, to us, for this life on earth and for the rest of our eternal life. It's an eternal love. We were made to praise God, and we were saved to praise God. And our prayer for little Imani is that she will grow up to praise God, to shout for joy because he's God and because he's good. And in fact, I think it's when you look at small children that you get more of an idea of us being born to experience joy. Little children teach us that. As we see them laughing and giggling and dancing and jumping about and leaping about with complete abandon, I think we can often see pure joy, untainted by fear, embarrassment, pride, or vanity. I'm not saying that little children are morally innocent. Of course they're not. They also teach us lots about sin. But my point here is that little children are innocent in some ways. They're innocent to the pain of this world. And so occasionally you catch glimpses of unbounded joy, which teach us that we were made for joy. Little children don't know where to find true joy. And it's our job to teach them, to point them to the person in whom we can find the greatest joy. Where to let loose their instinct for dancing and jumping around and laughing. Faraha's name means joy, and it's one of her chief jobs to show Imani where to find that joy in Jesus Christ. As children get older, they discover this world of pain. They discover the sin inside them, which makes them want to hide parts of themselves. They discover the nastiness of other people, especially other children, which makes them want to hide from them. And as we get older, our instinctive knowledge of joy can get lost and buried deep down as we discover what it means to feel embarrassed and self-conscious and afraid of what others might think of us. That will vary from culture to culture, but will be present everywhere. The best response to God is joyful praise. And that means that God wants all of us, and he wants our emotions as well. So what does this mean for us? It means lots of things, but I want to focus on two dangers that I think we need to avoid. And the first danger, I think, is the danger of putting pressure on others to be like us. So I think the easy thing for me to say from this psalm is that we should all be more joyful. And we all need to express ourselves more and show more emotion, and that our singing should be more lively. I think that would be the easy thing to say. But I don't think it's quite that simple. I think in our multicultural church, the blessing that God's given us in our multicultural church, we need to be wise. Some of you are expressive and are used to more lively singing and may naturally look more joyful on the outside. And maybe you get frustrated with those of us who are less expressive and who don't dance along with you. And maybe you see some people with their hands in their pockets and you might think they're not entering into the right spirit of praise. Please don't look around you and worry about what others are doing, because we don't know what's going on in someone's heart and how someone's heart is before God, because we're all different and we're all coming from different cultures and backgrounds and personality types and the situations of our week by week life. And we don't know who's got a heart full of deep, joyful praise, whatever their hands might be doing. We're all different, and that's a good thing. Some are quiet, some are loud, some cry easily, and some never cry. And I think we need to not force people to try and become like us because we think our way is better. When we sing together, we're giving praise to the awesome Lord of all. And it's up to each of us to praise him in the way that we feel most comfortable doing. And if we feel comfortable dancing and waving our arms around and ululating, then please go ahead and do that. And it's lovely to see people doing that. I don't want anyone to feel embarrassed praising God in the way that you feel comfortable praising God. Go ahead and do it. And if you feel comfortable being less expressive, then that's how you praise God. And you go ahead and do that. And we should all take joy in seeing our brothers and sisters praising God in different ways and rejoicing in God in different ways and not making others like us. And maybe some of us will begin to change as we look at others and we'll might begin to copy what they do. But let's not force others to change because we want them to be like us. It's difficult, isn't it? Being part of a multicultural church is difficult. There are great blessings, and it's wonderful having so many different people here. But we just need to act wisely in how we do things. If you feel that the songs we sing are very different, and maybe you find it hard to praise God in a way that you feel comfortable praising, then come along and tell us the kinds of songs that you really like to sing. And we'd love to be singing a whole diversity of good, Jesus-focused songs that cause us to not think about ourselves but focus on Jesus, a whole range of them that enable all of us to feel comfortable praising God in our own way. Do come along and tell us. And if you're gifted in singing or playing a musical instrument, then do come along and join the music group. Speak to one of them afterwards, if that's you. We want to have a diverse music group that represents our diversity. That's the first danger, I think. The second danger is having little emotion at all. There is the danger of not engaging our emotions at all. And this might be a danger more for Westerners, more for British. Those of you who are Scottish or Welsh or Irish might say, no, actually, it's just you English. The psalmist urges us to shout for joy, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And in the West, we can easily make Christianity into a religion of the head, with big minds and small hearts. God wants all of us. He wants our minds, he wants our hearts, he wants our emotions. He wants us to feel something. He wants us to feel joy as we praise him, because that's the best response to the Lord. So Christian, as Dot was encouraging us, do we feel joy as we praise our Lord? And this year, are we going to praise him with joy in our hearts? You might say, but I can't help the way that I feel. I don't feel joyful. I don't particularly always feel like praising God. We live in a society now where our feelings rule us. If we don't feel like doing something, then we don't do it. But that's not the way that the Bible guides us. That's a very new thing. We're not at the mercy of our feelings and our emotions. We are to shout for joy whether we feel like it or not. So what do we do if this describes us in some way? I think it's important not to seek a feeling, but to seek Christ. We shouldn't be seeking joy in itself, but seeking Jesus, because it's in seeking Jesus that we'll find joy. Second, it's good to confess wrong feelings. There are wrong feelings and there are right feelings. Jesus always perfectly felt the right way, in the right situation, the right amount. And so it's good to confess when we don't feel the right way to the right amount in a certain situation. Let's confess to God and ask Him to help heal our emotions, to help change us, to help strip back some of all this stuff that's grown up around us through our upbringing and our background and all the things that have happened to us that might make it more difficult for us to feel. Let's ask God to help change us. And third, let's meditate on Bible truths. As we read truths from the Bible, they enter our mind and they go from our mind to our heart. And as our hearts are changed, then so too will our emotions be. In this psalm, there are two big truths to focus our hearts on. The Lord is God. That means no one and nothing is bigger than Him. And nothing can spoil His plans. And that means that if you are His people, if you are His sheep, then your God is the one who is God of everything. And that's something that we can rejoice in. That's the first truth. And the second truth is that the Lord is good. The God of the universe is for you, and He loves you with an everlasting love. That's something that we can rejoice in. The people of Israel could praise God with joy. They could enter the gates of the temple, to the temple courts with psalms, songs, with shouts of joy. And there they would be near the Lord. There'd be two curtains that would separate them from Him. Remember what we learned about in Exodus several months ago? They'd be near the Lord, but not right there. But for us, there is no separation. The Israelites needed that separation because how can you stand before a holy God if you are a sinful people? You can't. You would be destroyed. But Jesus solved that problem for us. Our sin has been dealt with once for all when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. And when He died, the curtain that separated this holy God from this sinful people was ripped in two from top to bottom. The way to God was open for anyone, no matter who they are, what they've done, to approach God with joy and not fear. So any one of us who might put their trust in Jesus Christ, and if that might be you just today, can approach the God of all the earth, the Holy One, with calm confidence and joy. How much greater can our joy be than the Israelites back then who were separated from Him? Christian, this year, let's allow these truths to enter our minds more. And go down into our hearts and begin to affect our emotions more so that we do feel. So that God gets more of our emotions. So that we're able to praise and shout for joy and rejoice and enter His gates with gladness this year. And maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. How do you feel towards this God that I've described? Has God's word convinced you that true joy is found only in knowing him? Because he is God, and he is good, but you only get that goodness if you're one of his people. If you have put that trust in Jesus who died on the cross and ripped open that curtain.